Hey, it's great to be back today on Good Friday and to have this opportunity to share with you fellas here at this campus. You know, when I was, we come to chapter 13 in the Joshua Code today, and when I was sitting down to write that chapter, I began to think about over the course of my life, from the time I was 17 when I came to Christ, how many personal testimonies I've heard of people that were giving their testimony about coming to Christ, and how most of them said something like, I heard the gospel, or I decided to open my heart to Christ, or I opened my heart to Christ, I came to Christ, I received Christ, I repented of my sins, I did this, I did that. And I began to think about and note all of those perpendicular pronouns, what I did. I came to Christ. I repented. I received Christ. I did this as though it all depended upon me. And then we come to our verse for today, which is Philippians 1:6, which says, I think on the screen, that he, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The truth is, God sought me. God sought you. God found you. God convicted you of your sin. His Spirit drew you to Christ. All it began not with me, not with you, but with God Himself. After all, you remember the story Jesus told about the lost sheep and the shepherd. It was the shepherd that went after the sheep. And the Bible says, until he found it, and then put it on his shoulders and brought it home. And getting home depended on the shepherd, not on the sheep. And so the truth of the matter is that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perform it under the day of Christ Jesus. So that brings us to the first point that I want to share with you this morning, and that it has to do with the origin of our salvation. Unless we get beginnings right. That's why it's so important. That's why we began that little devotional book with Genesis 1:1. If you're not right on creation, if you don't have a worldview that's determined by the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God, then it's going to affect everything you do in your belief system. And so beginnings are important. So when we come to understand our own salvation and what's going on and this incredible miracle that Jesus called the new birth. How is it possible that this creator of the universe can come and live in me, live in you? It's an if we could ever come to grips with what Paul did in Colossians 1 when he said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. What would happen if we who believe it could really realize that Christ is living in me, that he is alive. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, and God is in me. Walking through my feet today, living through my life, thinking through my mind, speaking through my mouth, seeing through my eyes. What an incredible difference it would make. So origins are important in anything. Beginnings are important, and so they are in the Christian faith. So the origin of our salvation, we find in the first part of the verse, that he who began, not yet, you're unresponsive to me yet. Turn that back off, thank you. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He who has begun a good work in you. When did that work begin? You say, I thought it began when I had that problem in my life and I got to reevaluating my priorities. I thought it began when I heard this or I heard that. I thought it began when so-and-so talked to me. I thought it began. No, it began in the eternal counsels of God. You know what it said in Jeremiah? And Jeremiah 1:5 says, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you and called you by name. He began the good work in us. And he shows us a picture of it way back there in the garden. When we sin, last week we dealt with this verse. I was down up at the Plano camps last week, and chapter 12 deals with what happened there in that temptation in the garden. When we sinned, when we took of the forbidden fruit and ate, and we were cast out of the garden. And so what did we do? We tried to take care of ourselves. So we got some fig leaves because we had never noticed we were naked before. But then when sin came, we started saying, hey, we're naked. Hadn't even, because Christ had been the center. God had been the center of our existence in the garden until we sinned. And as soon as we sinned, we grabbed some fig leaves and tried to cover ourselves, thinking it was all about what we could do. But God came and he took the skin of that little innocent animal. And you know, when that little animal died and breathed, gasped its last breath, he was the first to know the expensive toll that sin takes upon a life. And so that little substitutionary death of that little animal, God took those skins and God clothed our sin. And God covered our sin. And God gave us a new beginning. He began the good work. You know, Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we are without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. People without Christ are not sick. They're dead spiritually. No, dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. It is a total fall in the garden. We totally fail. And without Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, here is our state. Here's why we can't do anything about it. First of all, in our lost, dead spiritual state before coming to Christ, knowing Christ, we're unresponsive. And the Bible says in Romans 5, therefore, just as though one man, sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Death has passed to all men, the Bible says, for all men have sinned. And so we're unresponsive in our natural state to the gospel. A dead man, you go over here to the funeral home today and go in one of the staterooms where someone's lying in there and he's dead and he doesn't respond to any kind of physical stimuli. And if you're dead spiritually, you don't respond to any kind of spiritual stimuli because you're dead in your trespasses and sin and therefore unresponsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only are we unresponsive, but the Bible says we're unperceptive. Look what 2 Corinthians says, 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Here it says that we're blinded. In our natural state without Jesus Christ, we're not only unresponsive, we're unperceptive. We're blinded to the things of God. If we're lost, our minds are blinded and we cannot perceive truth. But not only are we unresponsive and unperceptive, thirdly, we also find out we're unteachable. Because the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because why? They're spiritually discerned. The natural man, the man who's lost in his sin, who's dead, who's unresponsive to the gospel, who's unperceptive to what's going on around him, who is unteachable. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So here we are in our lost condition. We're unresponsive to any kind of spiritual stimuli because we're dead. We're unperceptive. Our minds are blinded. We're unteachable. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. And fourthly, we're unrighteous. The Bible says, behold, I was born in sin and iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We're born with that sin nature. That's why you don't have to teach your little bitty children to disobey. They pick it right up. You have to teach them to what? You have to teach them to obey. Why? Because that's why a baby, if he doesn't get that milk when they're little, that throws a temper tantrum, because we're born with this inherent sin nature and we're unrighteous. In sin, my mother conceived me, David said. And so this is our spiritual state. This is why Isaiah said in that great 53rd messianic chapter of Isaiah, remember what he said in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like what? Sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. This is in our natural state. There's nothing we can do in our natural state to respond to these spiritual stimuli. All we like sheep have gone astray. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep much, but you know, there's one thing about a sheep. Sheep are dumb. I mean, if you go to the circus, you can see all kinds of trained animals. They got monkeys riding around on unicycles. They got elephants standing up on their hind legs. Every animal you can think about basically can be trained, but you've never seen a trained sheep because the sheep are dumb. They're dumb. I'll tell you something else about a sheep. They're directionless. That's why they get in trouble. They used to eat a little patch of grass here and they run over here to eat one here. They got no sense of direction. When I grew up over in the east side of Fort Worth as a little boy, I had a dog named my grandfather found a little puppy on a railroad track when I was a year old and brought it to me. That dog lived 18 years, died when I was in college. But that dog, one time when I was about 10 or 12, a bunch of kids from my block rode their bicycles way off to what was then Village Creek. It's now Lake Arlington, to show you how old I am. And my dad wouldn't let me go out there that far with them, but Penny, my dog, ran off with them out there and didn't come back. And so I lost my dog. Days turned into weeks. And after about 3 weeks, we were eating dinner one night at my house, and I heard something scratching on the door, and it was that doggone dog that had found its way back several miles from Lake Arlington to our house. Because those dogs have some kind of a sense of direction. That's how these hummingbirds can come right straight back to your house and your feeder after being down in South America for several months. But sheep are directionless. They're dumb, they're directionless, and I'll tell you something else, they're defenseless. They're not prepared for fight or flight. It's one of the only animals I can think of that has no defense mechanisms. Cats can scratch, dogs can bite, deer can run, porcupines can stick, skunks can, and sheep, they can't run fast enough to get away, and they can't fight. They're defenseless. No wonder Isaiah said, in our natural state, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We're dumb to the things of God. We're directionless in life without Christ, and we're defenseless. This is our natural state. No wonder this is the origin of our salvation. So that brings us to a key question that you got to answer if you ever get your salvation right. It's one of two things. And here's the question. Do you sin because you're a sinner? Or are you a sinner because you sin? Now think about that. Because unless you answer those two questions properly, you're never going to understand your salvation. Are you a sinner because you sin? Or do you sin because you're a sinner? And here's the answer. You sin because you're a sinner. It is your inherent sin nature. You can do nothing else about it. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in this lost condition, we're unresponsive to God. We're unperceptive to the things of God. We're unteachable. What lost man do you know loves to sit around and read the Bible? And we're unrighteous in that lost condition. Now, a good illustration is Lazarus. He's dead. Now, if you saw the Bible the other day, you saw that depiction of Lazarus in Bethany when Jesus brought him back to life. He was dead in the tomb, been dead for 4 days. You know, when a person is dead, they do not respond to physical stimuli. Next time you're around, I've preached hundreds of funerals, been around lots of dead people. And you know what you can do when that person's up there in that casket? Yeah, I mean, it can be out there in southwestern Oklahoma where I pastored in my 20s and where Jack came, pastored the same church after I left and went to Ada. And it would be so hot out there in the summer. And they'd have an open casket at the cemetery out there and it'd be so hot, people would be sweating and everything. That dead man wasn't affected by temperature because when you're dead, you're not affected by physical, anything, physical stimulus. You could go right up and stick a pin right in that, body, that dead guy. He's not going to do anything because he's dead and he doesn't respond to any of those physical stimuli. Not to temperature, not to pain, not to hunger. Nothing physically he responds to. Why? Because he's dead. And when we're dead spiritually without Christ, we don't respond to spiritual stimuli in and of ourselves. There's no desire to read the Word of God. There's no desire to come at 6:30 and fellowship with a bunch of people around the Bible. There's no desire to go to church. There's no desire to sing hymn. There's no desire to fellowship with other Christians. No desire to get in the Word of God and feed on the Word of God. Why? Because we're dead spiritually without Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought I had a free will. Well, of course we have a free will. But you know what the problem is? We're free to do what we want to do. And you know what we want to do? We want to go our own way. We want to sin. Because we all are conceived in sin and we're all born in sin. And so, obviously now, if we can't do anything, something beyond us has to be the initiator, has to take charge. That's why Philippians 1:6 says that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you. You say, well, I thought I did. No, God did. God began the good work in you. Now, this is the Bible calls this a mysterion, a mystery, a sacred secret. It's a mystery. All these big words about election, God choosing us, and foreordination and predestination. take that word predestination, for example. Some people think that word means that God just predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. But you know, when you read that, and incidentally, the word comes from two Greek words, pro, horizo. Pro meaning before, and horizo meaning the horizon, just before the horizon. God can see before the horizon. But in the Bible, predestination never deals with people. It only deals with purposes. For example, it says we're predestined what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. We're predestined. It always deals with purposes, not people. It's a mystery. I like the way Dr. Criswell used to say it. He said those words like election and predestination, foreordination, they're all up there. Up there, he said, where we can. But the words we deal with down here are words like repentance, faith, trust. It's a mystery. But the one thing we know is certain, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and God is the initiator. We don't have any trouble believing God chose Abraham. But think about this. God chose Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. What about all those other people that were left in paganism? It's a mystery. It's a mystery how God begins this great work in us. Why? Because there are basically two calls. There's an outward call and there's an inward call. There's the outward call. That's the one that for example, preachers give every Sunday. When that people are called to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then there's an inward call that the Holy Spirit gives to each of our hearts. In fact, this is why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Remember Lydia, when Paul got to Macedonia, heard the Macedonian call and got to Philippi, and Lydia, that seller of purple, that businesswoman, was saved. Acts 16:14 says, and Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, attended to these things. He began the good work in us, whose heart the Lord opened. So there's the outward call. That's what the preacher gives. There's the inward call that comes to the Holy Spirit. How can two people sit on the same pew, in the same service, under the same anointing, hear the same gospel, and one of them come with a broken heart and weeping their way in conviction of sin unto Christ, and the other leave like they'd been to a baseball game as if nothing happened? They both heard the outward call. But one of them had that inward call that they heard, that they received, that their hearts didn't get hardened. You know, Paul says, he uses the word, we get our word callous in Greek from. I got a callous right here on this hand, and I can stick a pin in it. Didn't come from working in the yard, probably came from playing golf, but it's right there. I can stick a pin in it and not even feel it. And Paul said, that's what happens to our hearts. When we hear the inward call, we resist it. We say no. He said, it's like a callous starts growing on our heart. And after another time, we say no. And another time, there's a, and it's not that he ceases calling us. It's that we no longer hear him. He began the good work in us. So it's not, I heard the gospel and I repented of my sin and I received Christ and I decided to follow Jesus. No. This is the, Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. He is the one who began the good work in me. So that's the origin of our salvation. And second, and very quickly, what about the outcome of our salvation? It's in that last part of that verse. He began a good work in you, and he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, if salvation was dependent upon me, then keeping it would be dependent upon me. Getting home would be dependent upon me. But it's not. Because he who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it, to hold you, to keep you secure. Secure in the now life, right now, and secure in the next life in heaven. If he began the good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. First of all, in the now life, right now. If man takes initiative in salvation, he must retain the responsibility of keeping it. I mentioned Hobart. After we left Hobart, we went to Ada, Oklahoma, and pastored there in that little county seat town for a few years. And then in 1978, Susie and I and our two little girls, they were 4 and 2 at the time, moved to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Big metropolis down there, and 3 million people in South Florida in those two counties down there. And it was just, traffic was unbelievable. And our little girls had never seen anything like that. And the first several weeks, we'd get in the car in Fort Lauderdale, and there would be so much traffic, so much confusion, so many big intersections, they'd never seen anything. Wendy, our 4-year-old, would always say from the back seat, we're going to be able to get home, aren't we, Daddy? We're going to be. She was obsessed with getting out there and getting lost in that big city and wanted to make sure that we were going to be able to get home. That's the same with us. When we come to know Christ, isn't it important that we want to know we're going to be able to get home? That we can have this is why John said in 1 John 5:13 that this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have it. We know that these things, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, he said, that to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, not think, but know that you have eternal life. John 5:24 says, he who hears my word, Jesus said, and believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And what Jesus say in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give to them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He's faithful to begin the good work in you, and he's faithful to complete it. And you can rest in the assurance that you're secure in the now life. I've never heard of a preacher that didn't illustrate it like this, and it happened with me when Wendy, that little 4-year-old, when our first child, when she started learning to walk. And you know how those little kids will grab hold of your index finger with their chubby little hands and start walking along and then let go and fall? And it doesn't take you long to realize that if you're going to teach them, if they're going to learn to walk, you got to reach down and hold on to them. So when they stumble, you hold them up along the way. And that's what Christ does. That's why he completes it. Because we all stumble and we all fall. But we're secure in that now life because he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But not only are we secure in the now life, we're also secure in the next life. He who began a good work in you will perform it, will perfect it under the day of Christ Jesus. Paul said it like this in 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, who are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No wonder Paul said that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, you can trust him. If he began it, he'll complete it. Secure in the now life, secure in the next life. If faith is good enough to save us, it's good enough to live by. That's what Paul said in Colossians 2:6. He said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now think about that. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, by your works, by your own good human efforts. If you did, then that's the way you got it walking. No, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how do we receive him? By faith and faith alone in his finished work on Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we celebrate this weekend. Putting our faith and trust, transferring our trust from ourselves over to him. Receiving eternal life by faith. As Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we receive him by faith. So walk in him. So what are we supposed to do when we leave here today? Leave here walking in good works? No, by faith. If faith is good enough to save us, it ought to be good enough for us to live by and to trust Christ by day. So let me just try to put a bow on this. It's a beautiful verse. It's a mystery, this salvation that we share. How could God be such a great God that he would care anything about you or care anything about me to reach down? How could he be so loving and caring that he said that he numbered the hairs of your head? How could he be such a loving God that he said, what man among you, if his child would ask for a fish, would give him a snake? And how much more do I care for you? And who said it? If I see a sparrow when he falls, how much more do I care for you? Who knows everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, and yet loves you and begins a good work in you. And not only that, we'll complete it. How can this be such a great gospel? How can we understand such salvation? And you know, I've come to the realization of this. If I could understand it all, there wouldn't be much to it. So I just got to take it by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, that he's who he said he was, that he'll do what he said he'd do. That he who began the good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Without this confidence, Paul talked about in Philippians 1:6, he could never have withstood that stoning at Lystra where he's left for dead, that shipwreck at Malta, putting his head out on that chopping block outside the city gates of Rome when he was martyred. How? Because he was right on the origin of his salvation and the outcome. He knew that God had done it. God had begun the good work in him. And you know what? The Bible says at that day you'll know that, Jesus said, at that day you'll know that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. Now think about that. That day you'll know that I'm in the Father. Christ is in the Father. And you're in me. And we're in Christ. And he said, I'm in you. Now, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in the Father, you know what today? Nothing can get to me that doesn't have to pass through God the Father and God the Son to get there. And if it gets that far, there must be a purpose in it. And he said, at that day, you'll know I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. He's taking care of the inside of me and the outside of me. I don't understand it, but I'll take it by faith, what he said. Because Paul knew the origin of his salvation. He was confident of this very thing, that God began the good work in him. And he was confident that God would complete it, that he was secure, and no wonder he could meet these things. It's like so many people have said before, it's like when you get to heaven, you see that big, beautiful, pearly gate, and that sign on the outside of it when you're going in, what does it say? It says, whosoever will may come. and you get in and you turn around, you look at the back of it, you know what it says? You've been chosen from the foundation of the world. It's a mystery that he who began the good work in us will perfect it unto the day of Christ Jesus. These things have I written unto you, John said, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, not wish, not think, that you may know that you have eternal life. So get right on our salvation. Let's understand it, that without Christ, we can't respond to spiritual stimuli, but he's the initiator. He takes the initiative. That's why every time I share Christ with somebody, I know that God works on both ends. If God leads me to go to some man today, put some man on my heart to cry, just like he did Bob Sandball, there's a Jewish man right over here that had some difficulty with it. God put it on my heart to go down to his Bob's steakhouse one day on an afternoon when he was there and I hadn't seen him in several years. And I could have the confidence that if God had put that on my heart, he was working on Bob's heart too. And when Bob got on his knees there and opened his heart to receive Christ, God works on both ends. It's a mystery. If God puts some man on your heart this weekend, I want to tell you something. It'll be because he's working on theirs. Because there's an outward call and there's an inward call. And as we go our way today, like Paul, we too can be confident in this very thing, that he who began the good work in you, trust him to perfect it and perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Father, seal these words today in our heart. What a Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.